And welcome to Christmas at Genesis. It's so good to see everyone here this morning. And if you're new here with us, a special welcome to you. This is a place where everyone's welcome because nobody's perfect and anything's possible. And we don't want something from you, but we do want something for you. And our mission here is to help you take your next step with Jesus. And we hope that we can do that this morning. We also recognize that we always have someone new here with us. Every Sunday at Genesis, it's always one of those opportunities to meet someone new. And so there is the Next Step Center, and you're welcome to visit that. But church family, on this brutal winter day, can you please give an over-the-top welcome to all of those who may be joining us for the first time this morning? We're going to continue our series, It's a Wonderful Life. And if you have a Bible with you, whether that's hardback or paperback or digital, I want to invite you to make your way over to John chapter 3 and Luke chapter 2. John chapter 3 and Luke chapter 2. And as you're making your way over there, I want to say just a few things. First is, I'm just so proud of our church, and I want to say, way to go, church. You know, 2 weeks ago, we shared with you about an opportunity to provide shoes that fit to a home in the Mobile area where a lot of broken families are at and otherwise wouldn't have shoes this Christmas. And I shared that opportunity with you. By the time I made it there at the back, all of those tags were taken, and we'll deliver them this week. So thank you for providing shoes that fit to people in need this Christmas. Again, I'm so, so proud of you. I also thought I'd let you know, because if I was you, I would want to know. This past Friday, my wife and I gathered with 12 other churches in Baldwin County, and we just had a Christmas party, and we celebrated, we laughed together, and we prayed together. The one prayer that Jesus made really explicit was for unity. And I'm happy to say that several of the pastors in our community are fighting really hard that this is a community where unity exists. The third thing is, I just want to say I was so overwhelmed by the support and love and kindness and generosity. Last week, I announced to you that I finished a 4-year journey and officially completed, if you will, my doctorate, which is in leadership and spiritual formation. I'm graduating in December. I'll walk in May. But I'm so thankful for all of your support. It was really, really overwhelming. And we were trying to describe this to my daughter, who's 6, because she heard about it. And she said, oh, Dad's a doctor. So if I get sick, he can help me. I said, not exactly, you know, I can take you to the doctor, I'll pray for you, I don't know. And so my wife, Rebecca, was trying to help her understand, and so she said, you know, Dad's more like a doctor in the church, and you should see the light bulb that came on for her. She said, oh, so if I get sick at church, Dad can help me. Yes, absolutely I can. So thank you so much for your overwhelming love, and love is a great word. Because that's what we're looking at further and deeper today. That the story of Christmas is a story of love, and the Christmas story is a story of love. We've been taking this particular title, It's a Wonderful Life. By the way, such a great movie. I encourage you, grab some hot chocolate, some popcorn, and take time this Christmas season to watch the movie. We're not really doing anything in relation to movie, but we are taking that title and asking ourselves, is a wonderful life possible? And we're saying emphatically yes, that through the life, death, and resurrection, a wonderful life can happen, but it looks different than we might expect. That a wonderful life is a life with joy. That a wonderful life is a life of peace. And today, we're going to look at a wonderful life is a life of love. But it's really difficult to talk about love because love is used in so many different contexts. We get up in the morning and we hit our alarm clock and we say to ourselves, I love sleep. You maybe walked out this morning into that wonderful weather and you thought, I love winters in Baldwin County. And maybe you had your coffee this morning and you put some French vanilla creamer because that's what Jesus would do. And you just said, I love coffee or I love a shower. You came here this morning and the whole reason why we gather is to love God through worship. And you said, I love you, God. And we know that we don't mean we love God in the same way we love coffee. We don't love our family in the same way we love sleep. And so there is some uniqueness around this word love. But I want to say this morning that that ultimately a wonderful life is a life full of love. And too often at Christmas, one of the reasons why Christmas becomes stressmas for us is we focus so much on gifts. We focus so much on gifts. And I think we should focus more on the gift. And I want to walk through that further and deeper with you. But I did want to share this because some of you have asked. I enjoy every Christmas, I do this tradition, I look through Neiman Marcus's catalog. And if you don't know what Neiman Marcus is, it's like an extremely expensive store and catalog where you can buy Christmas presents. And because, only because many of you have asked, what can we get you this Christmas? I just thought I would share with you some things that maybe you could pray about and consider getting your pastor this Christmas. And so in Neiman Marcus, there's a few things. One of the things that are available this Christmas that I think you should consider getting your pastor is they actually have an Aston Martin custom designed by 007. Daniel Craig, you can literally order this. You can order this, and you can get it here by December 25th. And the good news is it'll only cost you $700,000. That's it. But I realize for some of you, that might be a little too expensive, and I understand that. And so I thought maybe there's some other things. And so one of the things that I thought of that again, you're welcome to get me, it's a private jet tour to 5 locations, including an ice hotel in Sweden to see the Northern Lights. And that's on sale, which is really good. You can actually buy that for $600,000. And so, again, I think you should pray about that and consider it. But I realize, you know, that can be expensive. So maybe that's a little too much, and you want to think about how you can give a gift. So here's another thing. We have a dog. I say he's a dog. I'm not sure he has a brain, but that's okay. His name is Big Al, and he's a miniature Dachshund, and we love Big Al. He does nothing for 22 hours of the day. And so one of the things that you're welcome to get, and I'm sure Big Al would love, you can actually purchase a luxury dog house designed by Denise Richards, and that is actually on sale, which is fantastic. It's on sale for $100,000. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, what a deal. You can't miss that deal. Who needs Cyber Mondays when you have that deal? You know, the reality is that our life is so full of all of these gifts. Anyone feel just a little overwhelmed by the amount of gifts that you might have to pick up this Christmas? Anyone willing to admit that? Okay, great. I'm the only one. There's two of us. Awesome. Yeah, two of us. The reality is that one of the reasons why Christmas becomes stressmas is because we're so focused on getting gifts that we miss the gift. That at the end of the day, I just want to say this emphatically, you know that Christmas is about Jesus. That it's about the gift of God's Son. That God gave us his greatest gift to a humble couple in a humble region of the world. Born in a humble area. And who would go on to prove through his life, death, and resurrection that he was the one true Messiah, the long-awaited King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he was, in fact, the Savior of the world. That's the reason we celebrate Christmas. We don't celebrate Christmas because Amazon has some AirPods that are now available and we can buy them. We don't celebrate Christmas because of some type of beautiful tree or a stocking or an oversized man in a red suit. We celebrate Christmas because of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we celebrate Christmas. And I don't want you to lose sight of that. Christmas. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. It is a title given to Jesus. It is connected to the Messiah, the King, the long-awaited Messiah. And then you have Mass. And Mass is a festival of celebration. You put those together, and we are celebrating the Messiah. That's what we're doing at Christmas time. That's what Christmas is all about. And I thought about this because maybe you grew up in a home that was similar to my home where you never said it, but underneath the desire of any gifts was this desire that people would have the best Christmas they could ever have. I bet you've thought that so far this year. I wonder what it looks like this Christmas. We may not have the adequate resources, and maybe there's some things that are going on, but what does it look like to have the best Christmas we could have? Well, I've been thinking about that question for several years, and I've been considering that question, and I really think that the answer to that question is really connected into something that we easily miss, And that is, it's not about what could happen. It's about what has happened. And that takes us to John chapter 3. To me, it is the most concise, accurate picture of the story of Christmas. It is a picture of love come down. And I'm taking us to a passage that I know is 26 words, that is familiar to so many of us. Maybe we can even recite it, but it's easy to lose its meaning. In John chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of God wash over you this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. One author writing around this particular passage says that it is truly a parade of hope, beginning with God and ending with life, and urging us to do the same. Brief enough to write on a napkin or memorize in a moment, yet solid enough to weather 2,000 years of storms and questions. If you know nothing of the Bible, you start here. If you know everything in the Bible, you return here. This passage is the alphabet of grace, a table of contents for Christian hope, and a safe deposit box full of treasure. And I would add, it is the accurate way to come and consider the weight and wonder of Christmas. Because Christmas is a love story. The Bible is a divine love story. Now we take this, and I want us to go into Luke chapter 2, into the Christmas story. And then I'm going to come back to it, and I want to consider it from the lens of John 3:16. But Luke chapter 2, we start in verse 1. Again, let the word of God wash over you this morning. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes, placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified, which I just want to stop and say, of course they were. If you were out in the middle of a field at night and an angel showed up, I think you might be terrified too. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." I just want to insert, easy for you to say. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for some of the people who live in a particular area of the world." I bring you great news that will cause great joy for just a certain people who think the same way, who act the same way, who look the same way. No, never forget what this says. This news will be great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. In Luke chapter 2, we see what happens. Caesar Augustus has issued a decree. Mary and Joseph are on the move. They go to register. Mary's pregnant. They travel over 80 miles to give birth to Jesus in a town called Bethlehem. A massive registration plan was God's way to get Mary in the correct place for Jesus to be born. Let me pause and say, some of the very things you are frustrated about, some of the very things you're angry about, could perhaps they be the plan of God for your life? Could possibly God redirect you to get you right where he needs you to be for something in his story? So many times we get frustrated and angry, and I can imagine Mary and Joseph, come on, you want us to go travel? I can't believe we're having a census now of all times. Come on, God. But little did they know that this, in fact, was a great redemptive story of God, because all the way in the Old Testament, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we read these words, "But you, Bethlehem," by the way, if you've ever heard the word Bethel, I'll just pause for a moment. Bethel, some of you like Bethel music. Some of you really like a pastor who came out of a church called Bethlehem in Minnesota. Bethel, you put those two words together, it literally means from Hebrew, house of God. And so we read in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And here we have Jesus born in a place of humility. I get this picture of Mary and Joseph arriving, and they cannot find any place to stay. But what's lighting up the night sky might not be what you would expect. But instead, Herod the Great had built for himself something called the Herodium, 200 polished marble steps leading up to a series of towers and arches. It contained a swimming pool twice as large as an Olympic pool. It would have been clearly seen that night. And I'm sure that it had to cross their mind. Here we are, we have no place to stay, and we look in the night sky, and here is the Herodium. There is a king, but they had no idea that God was bringing another kind of king because he was about to unleash another kind of kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9, which we looked at last week. "For to us a child is born," 700 years, this is prior to the birth of Jesus, "and his government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That's what happened, but why did it happen? That's describing what happened, but why did it happen? Let's go back to John chapter 3, verse 16. And it starts with this phrase, "God loves." Will you say with me this morning, like you've had your coffee, you've had your hot chocolate, you really enjoy that beautiful day God gave us. Will you just say this with me this morning? God loves. John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world." You ever ask yourself the question, what's the real reason Jesus was born in a barn, wrapped in rags, given to a poverty-stricken couple, lived a perfect, sinless life, facing trials and temptations, died on a rugged cross, with his hands nailed and his feet nailed, thorns pressed on his head, paying the price for our sins and rising from the dead? Why in the world did he do all of those things? Because the love of God motivated the plan of God. The love of God motivated the plan of God. Make no mistake about it, the entire story of the Bible is a love story. And the story of Christmas is a story of love. I've been thinking about this because I'm trying to make meaningful moments with my children, and I get an opportunity to put down my son. I've been singing a song to him, and I absolutely made it up, and I will not sing it right now. We know how amazing my voice is. But the song, the words of it, because I never want him to forget this, and I don't want any of our kids to. I don't want you to. It is, "God is for you and not against you. That God made you and you are his. That God loves you and this is true. And God has a plan for you and it is good." Karl Barth, you probably never heard of Karl Barth. I doubt you'll read anything from Karl Barth. Just take my word for it. He is in many ways like a titan when it comes to a scholar of the Bible. And Karl Barth has written a ton. Even though you've never heard of him, I promise you some pastor has used his work to help form a sermon or otherwise. And Karl Barth was once asked, because he was at the University of Chicago, he has since passed, and he was in the latter stages of his life, very feeble and tired. It was a massive lecture hall full of students who wanted to learn from the legendary Karl Barth. Again, spent his life studying the Bible. And the person who was leading, which was the president of the University of Chicago, said at the time, "I know Dr. Barth is not feeling well, and so I'm going to ask one question for everyone. Dr. Barth, out of all your years studying the Bible, thousands of pages you've written about Scripture, I'm curious, what is your greatest insight from God's Word?" And you can imagine, all of the students are there. They are ready and hanging on every single word. You could hear a pin drop. He closed his eyes, thought for a while, opened them, and said, "I think the greatest insights I've come to is this. Jesus loves me. This I know. because the Bible tells me so. If you hear nothing else today, by the power of the Spirit of God, I speak over you right now. You are loved by God. You want to have the greatest Christmas you could ever have? Open your life in extravagant ways to receive the scandalous, majestical, glorious, sacrificial love of God. Apostle Paul puts it this way, Ephesians chapter 5. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. I've been asked a few times, what's my parenting philosophy, which I have to just laugh at. We have a 6-year-old, we have a 20-month-old, we were experts at parenting until we became parents. I don't have a parenting philosophy. You can talk to Bo or someone else about parenting philosophy. I don't have one, okay? I'm stumbling my way through this. But I have thought about that, and I've thought, what do I want my kids to know? It's the same thing that I want our church to know. That at the end of the day, your pastor loves you. And I hope in some small, demonstrable way that I can encourage you and point you to the love of God. Because if you get the love of God, you will start opening your life to the glorious gospel, and through the Spirit of God, your life will be forever different. But I think about this because we try our best to put God's love in human terms. But here's the issue. Let's just be frank. We love until someone doesn't love us back. Right? Like we'll do things until all of a sudden the faucet is turned off, and then let someone do something to us and hurt us, and we'll start stepping away. Anyone? Now here's the difference. Love isn't something God does. First and foremost, love is who God is. In 1 John chapter 4, speaking about the character of God, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's who God is. By the way, this is a sobering passage. It's affrontive. We talk about how do you know you have a relationship with God? If you look back in your life and you do not see any way where you are growing to love more, that should caution you whether or not you really have a relationship with God. Because I'll just read this again. Whoever does not love does not know God. This is not in a knowledge sense. This is in a relational sense. Because God is love. And this is so important because there's never going to come a time and season where you'll go to God for love and it'll run dry. Have you ever, late at night, maybe I'm the only one, you get excited about having a bowl of cereal? Has that ever happened to you? And you get out the bowl of cereal, you pour in the cereal, and you go to the refrigerator and you reach in for milk, and then you look down and you see that milk has expired. Has that ever happened to anyone? Here's the reality, that will never happen with God. You're never going to go to receive love from God and it'll run dry and it'll be expired. Because it's who God is, it's not just what God does. And so when we come to the Christmas story and we read about the birth of Christ, what should stand out more than anything else? What should stand out more than the shepherds, more than Mary and Joseph, more than the Magi, more than the census, what should stand out is the love of God. That the God of the universe, who tells stars where to hang, oceans where to stop, trees where to sway, mountains where to be, loves you. Let that sink in this morning. You are loved by God. So God loves, and God gives. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. For God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God doesn't just love us, but he demonstrates that love by giving his Son. And he gives us a Savior. Which maybe you've never thought about it this way, but the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 isn't just incredibly comforting, it's also extremely confronting. Because it's saying into our lives, do you know what you need? You need a Savior. That's what you need. A.W. Tozer writes, if our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, God would have given us an economist. If our greatest need had been for pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was for forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. That's what God says, Savior. Jesus Christ, Jesus, Savior, Christ, King. Jesus Christ, the Savior, King. And I just say to you in a loving way, that is the number one thing you need. You need a Savior. And at Christmas we come, we recognize I am lost without him. I am not promised tomorrow. That I stand before a holy, transcendent God, and I'm not going to bring to the table what I've accomplished and what I've done. What I'm going to bring to the table is what he has accomplished and what he has done for me. That's the greatest name. We can relate to Jesus as the carpenter, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the Light of the World, the Shepherd. But I remind you this morning in a loving way, that baby, that other kind of king, and that other kind of kingdom is a Savior. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, speaking of the mission of Jesus, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Again, the Christmas story is comforting, but it's confronting. And when you see love through God's lens, love is demonstrable. Love does. There's someone who I had the privilege of spending some time with. His name's Bob Goff. He wrote a little book called Love Does. He's one of the craziest people I've ever met. Bob is a lawyer by trade, but left the legal profession really to start fighting for folks in extreme poverty in Africa. And he does these just weird things. I'm just going to be honest with you. Crazy stories. For instance, he realized his neighbor who was really stuck in her home. She had a phone, but other than that, because of her age, she didn't feel comfortable with technology, and she was widowed. And so one Christmas, do you know what he did? He went and bought some walkie-talkies, and he gave one to her, and at night, he would sit outside on his porch, and they would have an hour-long conversation with a walkie-talkie. And then her health declined more. And she was in ICU. He smuggled in ICU the walkie-talkie. And he went in the waiting room and he talked to her with the walkie-talkie. Because he was so convinced love does. It's what God did for us. We're not just receivers, we're givers. And so this morning, I want to share with you an opportunity you have today. We are throughout the month of December, you can give a year in giving to Genesis Church, and we're really thankful for that, and I want to say thank you ahead of time for that. We had an opportunity to be able to bless some children who otherwise wouldn't have shoes called Shoes That Fit, but today, we shared about this earlier, today, any giving that's done in our service will not go to our operating budget, but instead, this is, in many ways, a love offering at Christmas. We're not taking two offerings, we're taking one offering. It'll be at the end of the service. Anything given will all go to bless a few people that we really hope will have a great Christmas. Why? Because we have been so loved by God, and this is an opportunity for us as a church to love on some. So I haven't shared who they are, and so now I want to share a few of those people. Some of them may actually be in service today. So here are a few people. that we want to bless this Christmas, that we know that this year has been very challenging and difficult with a lot of transitions, and we are excited for them, and we love them, and we want to provide in some small way a way for them to really be able this Christmas to not have as much stress. First one up there is Nate Goodwin. Nate Goodwin has been a former staff member of Genesis Church. He's an inactive elder. Nate was diagnosed earlier with stage 4 cancer, news you never want to hear. We have been praying for him that God would do a miracle. Nate currently is in Florida. He has been traveling extensively. I was actually with Nate's mom this past week, who had a heart surgery unexpected. Their family's been through a lot. And so today, again, this is just one of those people that this week we want to bless and love on and help them in a small and financial way. The Dees family, who we love, they may be here today. We love the Dees family. They have faithfully served as missionaries to Honduras, and they are transitioning back, and we know that can be challenging, and we want to, in some small way, love them. You'll notice over there the Cranfields. The Cranfields left Virginia because they sensed God was inviting them to plant a church, replanting a church in Waveland, Mississippi. We're part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And so they are replanting a church there. It is called The Garden. You may know that in Waveland it was hit so strong by Katrina, and they are doing a great job, but I'm just going to be honest with you, it's been challenging. Do you know what their annual budget is from last year, by any chance? The annual budget for the Cranfields and for the church, Garden Church, is $5,000. $5,000. And they have seen so far this year 20 people make professions of faith. And so we just want to bless them and say maybe we can help you get some Christmas presents for your kids. You'll notice down on the bottom left-hand side is Morgan. Morgan, again, we're part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. In February, is planting a church in Leeds, Alabama. Morgan and his wife have sensed a burden for Leeds, and they are really serious about making a difference there, and we are encouraging and supporting them. Morgan hasn't had a paycheck in 6 months. They have been living off of savings. He's been taking odd jobs just to get funds to be able to plant this church, and we're going to have Morgan here sharing more about that in the coming year. I've never met this couple, Landon. Landon and his wife said yes to help replant an Alliance church regionally in the Midwest, and they have just been doing a fantastic job. They're in their early 20s, and it has not been easy where they are at. And we have been dreaming as a team that maybe this Christmas we could simply provide a date night for them. And that's one of the things that we hope to do. Brooke is so wonderful. You had an opportunity to interact with Brooke last week. Brooke has served in 6 countries in 6 months and is returning back. And we know that transition is challenging, and just a small way to love on her because we're so grateful for her. And what's not mentioned there is we also want to send just a little bit to our global family. The Alliance, we're part of the Alliance. That's 700 missionaries around the world who are taking the gospel in the most unreached people groups of the world. The missionaries are in places where less than 2% of the people have heard the gospel. And so we want to bless them. Again, that's at the very end of the service, that God loves and God gives, and we get to participate in the same way. And so this morning at the end of the service, you can give. Here in person, you can go to genesisal.com/give. You can give that way. There's giving boxes in the back. Again, nothing will go toward operational funds. It will just go to blessing in these areas. And last, but not least, we have God loves, God gives, and we believe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus doesn't say whoever memorizes a verse from the New Testament. Jesus doesn't say whoever has perfect attendance and comes to a Christmas Eve service and an Easter service. Jesus doesn't say whoever has a family member who knows me. Jesus says that our response is a response of trusting in him. And I wonder today, have you done that? In 2004, my brother passed away. This Tuesday is the time in which he passed away. And I don't talk a lot about my brother. I love him deeply. My brother really struggled with this whole deal of whoever. Really did. It was really hard for him, and maybe it's hard for some of you here. And I sat in a small coffee shop in a very small town, and I had the privilege of doing his funeral, and I wrote down a simple kind of poem that I read for his funeral. And I'm just going to read it to you. I come back to it every Christmas. It's titled, He Invites. And this may be for someone here. He invites those who cover up their feelings of frustration with super spiritual cosmetics. He invites the proud who struggles with temptations and often indulge in sin. He invites the intellectual who ruthlessly skeptical on the outside and yet are wanting on the inside. He invites those who are frustrated with playing religious games with words and facial expressions. He invites the lonely, the depressed, the discouraged, and the disappointed. He invites those who are beautiful but feel completely ugly. He invites the introverts and the extroverts, those who come from denominations and those who have never been to a local church before. He invites those who are full of shame. He invites the poor and the wealthy. He invites the creative, the mechanical, the well-spoken, and those of us who stumble on every word. He invites those who've been to church all their lives and yet have a closer relationship with the Bible than the God who wrote it. He invites. So Genesis Church, Christ came not for the strong, but for the weak. Not for the righteous, but for the sinner. His unique invitation is, He works, we trust. He dies, we live. He invites, we believe. John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, it is to believe in the one in whom he has sent." Will you pray with me this morning? And we're going to take a moment to pray, and then we'll pray corporately. But right there in your seat today, I ask you this question. Do you have great confidence that you will spend an eternity with God? Do you know that you have a relationship with him, that the only thing you're trusting for in life and death is Jesus Christ? Because that's what Christmas is all about. Have you received the love of God? And if this morning you are here today on December 15th of 2019, and you say, "Today, with God's help, I want to begin a relationship with him. I want to let you know there is no better decision a human being will ever make. It will not be who you marry or having children or some type of career or where you move or what you do. It will be Jesus." And if you're here today and you know Jesus, then would you pray for someone in your life who may not? Maybe you could be used to invite them this Christmas Eve. Maybe their lives could be changed. So if you're here today and you go, "I really want to be one of those people, December 15th, 2019, I want to believe, and will you pray for me that I can be someone who has a deep relationship with God, that I put my faith, hope, and trust in him?" If that's you, I just want to invite you with every head bowed, every eyes closed, will you just lift up your hand, because I'm going to pray for you this morning. If you want a relationship with God today, I invite you to pray with me right there in your seat. "I am a sinner, and I know, Jesus, you are the Savior. Holy Spirit, will you come into my life and do what only you can? I trust in you, Jesus. I receive your forgiveness, and I receive entrance into your family. And from this point forward, will you help me to follow you all the days of my life, not just here and now, but for all eternity? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen." Church family, I always want to celebrate the fact that God changes lives. And so can we celebrate that this morning? That's who we serve. Will you pray this Advent prayer, which is up on the screens, out loud with me this morning? "Heavenly Father, help me to make this Christmas season all about the gift of your Son. I open my life to receive and to give you joy, your peace, your hope, and your love. In the name of Jesus, amen." We're going to move into a time of response. It's so easy to be rushed and hurried, and we want to give room for that. And so what does that mean? There are two questions I want you to consider this morning. How is God speaking to you? And how are you going to respond to him? What is God saying to you, and how are you going to respond to him? We're going to take just a few minutes, and I'll give you some clear guidance. We're going to have a song playing that connects with this whole idea of the love of God. And maybe you're here and you just want to consider and reflect on that. But we want to invite you to the right-hand side. There is a prayer station, and you're more than welcome in that time just to walk over there. You can take a